in Luke 24, and then we'll go back again to Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, but for now, Luke 24. Last Sunday, we talked about the Palm Sunday, how it was the day when Christ walked into Jerusalem and was hailed and received by people as they were shouting Hosanna, as they were celebrating His coming in, as they were expecting the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel to be established again, and they were exalting Jesus and praising Him. On Wednesday after that, Jesus took and had a Passover meal with His disciples, which was His last meal with them. As we looked on Friday, He said that He looked forward to, He longed to spend that meal, that time with them. It was a special time, an important time for Him to spend with them. And they didn't fully understand the weight and significance of it. After that, they will go into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus will pray. As well, at the same time, Judas would go to the high priest and betray Jesus for 20 pieces of silver. After that, Judas will come with soldiers and chief priests and they will arrest Jesus. They will take Him in, and on the way they will beat Him and mock Him. A quick trial will happen in the evening, and in the morning He will be sent to Pilate. From Pilate He will move to Herod and back to Pilate. From Pilate's trial and Herod's trial will be determined that He is innocent, that He has done nothing wrong. Yet the chief priests will be able to gather a mob and ask for release of Barabbas, a murderer. So Pilate releases Barabbas and sentences Jesus to cross. Jesus is crucified on a cross alongside two thieves. And we have seen how in those moments people will be mocking, ridiculing Him. And Jesus will still think about them and ask for their forgiveness from the Father. And then one of the thieves will change his mind and realize that Jesus is innocent. In a sense, repent and ask for Jesus to remember him when he enters into his kingdom. And Jesus makes them a promise that that night he will be with him in paradise. So about 3 p.m. on Thursday, Jesus would pass away. The darkness will fall upon the earth. And he will breathe his last. And the way he died and the events that transpired that time will cause a Roman centurion to look on to Jesus and say, this man truly was righteous. This man was the Son of God. And then we see how Joseph Arimathea will gather courage to go before Pilate and ask for the body of Christ. And then he will take him down, place him in a tomb where nobody had laid before. And they will roll the stone, close it, and walk away. We know from the scriptures that the high priest will approach Pilate and ask him, look, can you please get some guards in front of the tomb? Since they did not regard Jesus as the Messiah, but as a deceiver, they thought that maybe his disciples will come and steal the body. And how wrong they were. His disciples had no courage at that time. They were all hiding in fear. But Pilate, to appease them, gives them guards. The tomb is sealed with a Roman seal, and guards are placed in front of the tomb. And then the high Sabbath, which will be the Friday or the first day of the unleavened bread, the feast, comes. Disciples, as well as the women, stay and rest. Same applies to Saturday. And then sometime between Saturday and Sunday, Something happens that has never happened before. Something happens that Jesus' enemies did not expect it would. Something happens that the devil did not expect it would. And something happens that even his disciples forgot it would happen. Verse 1 of Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, that will be Sunday, very early in the morning, they, and that will refer to the women who witnessed Jesus being placed into the tomb, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now the women, interesting. They were the ones who were by Jesus when he was crucified on the cross. They were there to witness his suffering, his death. They were the ones who were present when he was being placed in the tomb. And they were the first ones to get up in the morning, not worry about anything, and walk towards the tomb to finish the burial process. They were not afraid, as the men were. They loved their Lord, and they wanted to finish what they thought it was not finished. We know from the other Gospels that they were discussing among themselves, hey, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Imagine that, this willingness to serve. They didn't fully think this through. They knew that they couldn't roll the stone, it was big. Yet, despite of that, they figured, we should go. We need to do something. We can't hide. All they could think of is of their dead Lord. And I wonder, on their walk to the tomb, did they reflect on the time of the cross? The things they've seen, the things they've witnessed, the things they've heard Jesus say. Were they discussing that? Were they thinking about it? Were they meditating on those words in those days as they waited? Remember the last things that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? Well, something that began thousands of years before. In the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman, and he placed them in that garden. He gave them everything that a man and a woman could wish for. A beautiful garden to tend for, a plenty of food. They had no worries about clothing. Carefree environment. No predators. No evil. Plenty of pets. Yet, in that garden, man and a woman decided to do something that God told them not to. He gave them the freedom to eat of every tree in the garden. And then at one point, they look and they remind themselves, oh yeah, there's that one tree we're not supposed to eat. And we see that Satan deceives Eve and she takes the fruits and Adam follows after. And their eyes get open. God warned them, the moment you eat of that fruit, you will die. Yes, they realized all of a sudden that they're naked. They were aware of their sinfulness. Sin entered the world. A separation from God began. At first, what did they do? They hid. They were hiding. Before that, we read that man walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. All of a sudden, the very thought that God will see them the way they are, they start hiding. The fellowship was broken. Sin entered and destroyed everything. And then we know that man and woman were cast out of that garden. The curse was placed upon the ground and the man and the woman and the serpents. And the prophecy was made that one day a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And we talked about it on Friday. No matter how strange that looked and how even, you know, devil assumed that he gained victory on the Calvary that day, the death of Christ was not a defeat, but it was the crushing of the Satan's head, proclaiming victory. It is finished. The work of redemption, of salvation of mankind, the sin that separated man from God from the time of Adam and Eve all to that point, left man without hope, in a sense. But now, hope appears, because God's Son would take the sin of all mankind upon Himself to die on the cross and provide us with salvation. So I wonder if they reflected on those things at all. When they watched Jesus, how He behaved and things He said. As they were carrying their spices and things that they needed for preparation, did they talk about Him at His dying moments? So, verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered His words." Just imagine the scene. They came expecting a dead man. They find the empty tomb and two angels at their presence, reminding them of the words of Christ, what He said, "I will rise." And all of a sudden they are reminded. Imagine the emotions running through their hearts and minds, their very being, from fear, uncertainty, to joy, confusion, all of that. They beheld an empty tomb. He was not there. I can imagine, again, the scene in heaven, just before the resurrection of Christ. We talked about it on Friday, the possibility of just angels waiting to come down and just fight on Christ's behalf as He was going to be arrested and then beaten and tried and crucified and told not to act. I can imagine their joy when Christ came up to heaven with its teeth and declared, "The work of salvation is done. And you better be prepared, there's more to come." And they learned about the resurrection that is coming. And I don't know much about, when it comes to angels, if they have kind of a choice in things, but if they could, I wonder if there was a huge line of them saying, can we be the ones to announce the news? Can we be the ones to declare to His disciples that He is risen? I would say imagine their joy of these two angels declaring this message, He's alive. Why do you seek the dead among the living? The tomb is empty. And that tomb remained empty up to this day. When you go to Jerusalem, you can go and see the tomb. Nobody's there. It was made for one person who did not meant to stay there. And I find it such a beautiful thing that Jesus, that God Himself, chose to declare the message of His resurrection and His revealing to them to be to the women first. Now, in that culture, in that day, women did not have a high position, so they were high regard. A testimony of a woman, a witness of a woman, was not even considered as a valid thing. Yet God saw it very much valid to declare it to the women first. And I think partially because their love was more passionate for the Lord than for other disciples. Not saying they did not love Him, but they obviously lacked courage to go to the tomb at first. We read that verse 9, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And we are told it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. These mighty men, when they heard these words in verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. These apostles, these great men who followed Christ, when they heard the message from these men that He is risen, they think, you girls got up too early. You're too tired. You're too grief-stricken to see the reality. Maybe you went to the wrong tomb. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. We know that Peter and John ran to the tomb and they saw this empty tomb and saw the cloth, the linen, by themselves. The linen that covered the body of Christ when He died were there, but the body wasn't there. The guards were not there, the stone was rolled away. And yet they still did not believe. We read afterwards that Jesus would appear to the 12, to the 11, excuse me, in the upper room. And that first time when He appears, Thomas is not with them. And they go, I can't believe it. It's really You. They get so excited when Thomas shows up, say, He is really risen. He really is. But again, they have a hard time believing. At least he does have a hard time believing. And he says, well, unless I put my hands into his wounds, into his hands, I will not believe. Since he got a title, Doubting Thomas. And we use that name often when we have somebody in our lives who have a hard time believing certain things. And Thomas gets a bad rap because of it, but I understand him. Something like that doesn't just happen. When was the last time you saw somebody rise from the dead? I haven't. Now, they've seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They did. But somebody, in that case scenario, be risen from the dead by themselves, it seemed impossible. And then Jesus, just for the Thomas's sake, appears to him also. And he tells him, put your fingers. Feel. And Thomas does. An interesting thing that he said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, blessed are, so you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who do not see yet believe. That blessing is extended to us. We have not seen Him, but we believe. We believe the testimony of the 11, of the 12, and then Paul, and those who followed on. Jesus appeared to Thomas in his doubt. And I find that comforting. Because we all sometimes deal with doubt. And he comes to us, come, see, feel. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We know from that point on that Jesus will continue to be in this resurrected body and appear to people. And then he will give a great commission to the apostles, to say to go into all the world and preach the good news. What good news? What good news that he died and rose. The resurrection of Jesus is the central message of the Christian faith. Without resurrection, there is no gospel. Without resurrection, there is no church or Christianity. This is the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus tells the disciples, go in the upper room, go in Jerusalem and wait. And they will go in the upper room and wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, we see Peter, one who we saw on Friday, denied Christ three times. Stand up in boldness and preaches the message and focuses on resurrection. And 3,000 souls are saved that day. And church is born. And from that point on, the message will be opposed by the enemy in many different ways. But as Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. It never did. In the midst of persecution, the message continued to spread. Church continued to grow. People continued to come to faith because of the testimony of those eyewitnesses who saw Him resurrected. They were threatened and killed for their faith. And even one of the greatest enemies of the early church, Saul of Tarshish, who set his goal to destroy the church, was moved when he himself encountered the risen Lord in the road to Damascus. This man who was the prime enemy, the leading opponent of the early church, encounters the risen Lord and converts in an instant and becomes the follower of Christ. As we have read this earlier, Paul tells us that when Jesus rose, he appeared to many, and then he said, Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. I think Paul writing this was just amazed that Jesus would do that for him. Paul was not falsely humble. He really understood and he really believes that he was an apostle by the grace of God, that he did not deserve any minutes of being an apostle, that he didn't deserve any minutes of even being a son of or a child of God, the follower of Christ. He really understood what he said here. That one truly born out of due time. I came late. That's what he's saying. And I preach this message to you. I have seen him. And he makes an appeal when he said, look, that wasn't just me. And gives the list of all the people that had seen Christ. When he writes this to the Corinthians, he's saying, look, if you don't believe me, talk to them. See them. The resurrection was a key moment in human history. What I find it fascinating when you think about it, who was his disciples? Who were the 12 that he chose? None of them were learned men. They were common men. Just among the crowd. They didn't stand out by any means. If you were to be at the markets in any town in Israel, and you were to see them mixed with a group of people, you wouldn't go, oh, that's John. He stands out. Oh no, that's Matthew. He really stands out. No. They were just one of many. You could recognize the priests, the religious leaders, very wealthy people. They will stand out. But these guys had nothing about them that was special. Yet he chose them. And he chose to reveal himself to them. The men who were not warriors, they were not soldiers, they were not trained in battle. They were not even an athletes who were used to working hard, putting their bodies into submission to achieve a goal. He revealed himself to them, and then he empowered them with the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the message to the world that he is risen. And they did. They went on and they preached. And they reached thousands. And what did they face? What did they get in return for that? Did the world came with flowers to them, opening their homes, welcoming them, rulers inviting them, giving them titles? No. They were welcomed by fists, clubs, whips, stones, spears, crosses, insults, imprisonment. They gained no wealth, no particular reputation, and yet they continued. Why is that? Because Jesus has risen. They knew that the message itself was more important than their own lives. That the crucified Lord has risen. And that makes the world of difference. Jesus did die for our sins on the cross, but if he remained in the grave, he would just be a what? Dead Savior. But a risen Savior achieves a lot more. Cor- Corinthians struggled with this idea of resurrection. So Paul reminds them something. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And in this life, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Notice this argument Paul's saying here. If Christ is not risen, just go home. Forget everything. Because if you hope in Christ who is dead, your sins are not forgiven you. Your faith makes no sense. You're following a dead Savior. And those who have already passed away, well, they're lost. But 20. "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul is saying, don't be silly. Christ has risen. He is alive. In Hebrews we read that He is in heaven now making intercession for us. That He is our great high priest, forever making intercessions for us. You know what that means? Right now, at this moment, as you sit and listen to me talk, something greater is happening. He's in heaven making intercession for you personally, upholding you before the Father, before the throne. If there is any person in this world I would like to be prayed by, that's Christ. The great thing is, He is praying. So, when you're down, remember, He's also down on His knees before the Father, making intercession for you. He rose from the dead to prepare a place for you and me in heaven, and that while we are on our way there, He is praying for us, making intercessions for us. That's why He rose from the dead. One of the reasons. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to think that God of heaven, the Son of God, the one who did not deserve to be crucified, was crucified for our sins, on our behalf, for us. And then He rose from the dead, providing us hope of eternal life. And then He just did not leave us or abandon us. He gave us a Holy Spirit. And on top of that, He is preparing a place for you, me, and He's praying for you and me. That's why this is an important day. That's why resurrection is so important and meaningful. Grave could not hold Him. He could not be contained. He couldn't be swallowed up by death. As in the psalmist said, David said in the psalm, "You have left not my bones to rot in the grave." But He is forever in heaven now, being there, preparing a place. And we know the day will come when He will come back. He went to be in heaven just before. In Acts 1, we read how He was ascending to heaven before the disciples' eyes. And then the angels again come to them and said, the way you see Him go, He will come back and He will be seen. Imagine the great love of God. These disciples who walked on Him, who couldn't spend night in prayer with Him, who even denied Him, who even at one point figured, well, let's just go back to fishing. He came back to reveal Himself to them. When they went fishing, He came to get them. And then in front of their eyes, He was ascended into heaven. Do you think He cares about slightest doubt in our heart? He does. Do you think He cares about us? He does. Are we wretched sinners? We are. We mess up. But thank God for His resurrecting power, that even in His resurrection, He cared for those who were down, discouraged, and He went to minister to them, and He continues to minister. You see, the office of the high priest was the office that was privileged. Only the high priest in the Old Testament could access the Holy of Holies, be before the throne of God. But he would do that only once a year, for a very short time. But Christ is there continually, for you and me. As we read, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And in Hebrews again, in chapter 4, there's this invitation that now we can come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in a time of need. We live in day and age where there's great attacks on the Christian faith. There's great attacks against us. And more we walk with the Lord, the more we will see that. But remember, He conquered the world. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. That is an amazing thing. Meaning that neither you are a loser, but rather you're more than conqueror in Christ Jesus, as we read in Romans. He has done all that. He has destroyed death. Through Adam, as we said, sin came. Through Christ, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, I don't like it that I inherit sinful nature, but I do appreciate salvation and a gift of eternal life. That He did not forget us, but from the moment of fall of man, He was working out the plan of salvation. And we know that this plan of salvation He had in His mind even before He made us. He knew that creating people like us that have a free will, that we will ultimately choose the wrong thing, but now can choose Christ and to believe in His resurrection. I don't know, did you notice? But if you look back past 10 or so, if not more years, in the news, every time before Easter is about to come, there's these stories that come out. Things are published that supposedly are set to destroy the Christian faith. Just in March, there was this called Papyrus, of Jesus' wife, supposedly. If you go back there, and also before Easter, a few years back, the Da Vinci Code came out. Then after that, the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary was released. Every year, enemies at work, trying to destroy the faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And obviously, you know, once get all the fanfare and all the attention the media gets, and people who make these false things, you know, make their millions of dollars from selling their books and movies and claims. When the experts and historians step into the picture and are asked about these things, they all unanimously say it's ridiculous. If there is something in a history that can really be known as a historical fact, that's the resurrection of Christ. You will be hard-pressed to find a historian that will say the otherwise. God has given us evidence. An enemy wants to discourage us, to steal our faith. But don't. We have the Word of God. These things we read, Luke, 1 Corinthians 15, are eyewitness accounts, people who have seen it. This is the evidence. Everything we need. So celebrate. Rejoice in the power of God and the power of His resurrection. When we say Christ is risen, everybody answers He is risen indeed. But that message is not to be remained here between these walls. It's meant to be proclaimed with our lips, with our lives, to the world outside, so that they will have a hope of eternal life. Because they, without Christ, without belief in the resurrected Lord, are like what Paul says here: those who have fallen asleep have perished. There's a dying world out there, and they need to hear some good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the resurrected, for the resurrection, that You rose from the grave, that You truly did conquer death and hell. And as You revealed Yourselves to the women and other disciples, I can imagine only the joy that came when they saw You. The last time before that, they saw You beaten and bruised and crucified and even placed in grave. And all of a sudden, there You were standing, smiling, fellowshipping, eating with them, talking to them, touching them, them touching You. I can understand the reaction of Mary Magdalene we see in the Gospels, that she wanted to cling on to You and not let go. And I don't blame her. I think all of us, if we were there and saw You resurrected, we would want to hold on to You and not let go. But we thank You that we have hope that one day we will see You face to face in our new bodies, when the body of sin will be put away, a new heavenly body will be clothed in, the house of God, not made with hands. We thank You for that. Thank You that You pray for us. Thank You that You prepare a place for us. Thank You that You are our High Priest. And we love You. Lord, help us to You truly not be silent about this message or be ashamed of it, but be like the apostles and others who have suffered, who have seen You, who realize that their lives were not worthy of saving because that message was worthy of being told and any sacrifice being made. Because Your sacrifice is the ultimate. So Lord, help us not fear. Death has been defeated. Grave has been defeated. We love You. I'm going to give You praise. And we thank You that Your resurrection provided for the birth of Your church. And Your church is now in the light for this world, and we pray for the church. That You help Your church to be strong, to put away the bondage and the weights of prosperity and pleasing the world and whatever it else may be trying to put on, but that it will remain faithful to You in proclaiming this message. You said that the gates of hell will not prevail against Your church. And we thank You for that. We love You and we give You all the praise and glory that is due to Your name. Amen.